Can you please turn your Bibles to the last chapter of Philippians? It's Philippians chapter 4, and it's entitled from verse 4, Final Exhortations. This is a passage we've heard many times, and I think it's easy for us to just hear it, but not let it apply to our lives, to miss the truth. So can I encourage you to listen to the words, let them speak to you, let God's Spirit really challenge you in these words. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Amen.
Good morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to hear from you. We've prayed that many times this morning already. Lord, we want you to be our strength in these moments. We so desperately want your words to jump off the page for us right now. We want them to gain traction in our lives, and we know that your word does that, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. So speak to us, Lord. Those of us who are longing for you, speak straight into our hearts and our minds. Those of us who are hardened to you, would you melt away a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Speak to us, Lord. We want to feel your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're finishing up this incredible letter to the Philippians today. And we discover that Paul, in this passage, has found the secret to an incredible puzzle in life, an enigma that has baffled people throughout history. He's stumbled across it, one of the greatest puzzles of humanity, and that is, he's found the secret to peace. Paul lived in a world that was searching for the secret to peace. All kinds of philosophers were painstakingly trying to come up with the best theories that they could in unlocking the key to true peace and contentment in life, because life is hard. Life is anxiety-producing. We know that. Life is riddled with misfortune and heartache. But the antidote to all of that is peace. We all want peace. What do you think about when you think of peace? Yesterday, I went on a little boat ride with my family from Cronulla to Bundeena, and we pretty much sat on the beach there at Bundeena. Perfect day. Greg and Penny know what that's like. And it was peaceful. Maybe that's what peace is to you. I know Lacey at the moment has been, in the little breaks that she's had from the three-year-old and the newborn, she's been getting into the habit of turning all the lights down in the living room and putting some candles on and putting a rain machine on and just sitting. She's after peace. And it's peaceful. For the people in Paul's day, peace was this poise in life. This secure balance where you were content no matter what happened in your circumstances. It was this poise. Some philosophers in Paul's day were called the Stoics, and they said that the secret to peace and contentment was not caring about anything or anybody in your whole life. Because as soon as you care about something or somebody, something bad is inevitably going to happen to that person or that thing. And you're going to be worrying about the fact that that's going to happen. And when it does happen, it's going to devastate you. So the way to peace and contentment in your life is to disconnect yourself from everything and care about nothing and no one and just focus on yourself and your virtues. And that's just one kind of example of the philosophical ideas that Paul was up against when he wrote to the Philippians. But he wouldn't have any of that. He claimed to have found the truth. And this wasn't a theory for him. This was tried and tested. He writes in verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've been there. I've done that. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." That's what he said. That is a massive claim. It's a bold claim that he had achieved somehow this poise in life, this perfect equilibrium where he was able to stay centered and content even in the worst of circumstances. He claimed to have found that. Today, there are still countless theories about how to unlock this kind of peace and contentment, isn't there? I had a read through some books this week on mindfulness and health and well-being just to see what would be on offer for somebody if they were after peace and contentment, which is a lot of people. And there are some good insights to glean from some of those books, but fundamentally, at their core, they miss the very thing that Paul has found and that Paul's talking about in this passage. And I reckon if Paul was here today and he walked through the health and well-being aisle of Borders or Angus and Robertson or whatever bookstores there are today, he would bin a lot of those books. He would throw them in the bin because none of them have the secret that he's talking about, the secret to peace. He found it. And this secret comes out in what Paul chooses to call peace in this passage. He calls it the peace of God. For him, the secret to peace was that it must come from God because God is the God of peace. He says that in verse 9. There is no other way. You want peace in your life? You want to feel this real peace? Paul says, you want to feel what I feel? Even though I've been shipwrecked and whipped and jailed on the ground and bitten by snakes and tortured. And I know some of us have had a very hard lives and we've come from hard backgrounds and we might be going through really difficult things right now as we sit here today. But comparatively speaking, Paul had a very difficult life that a lot of us know nothing about. A lot of the time in our society, we're trying to avoid very trivial things that cause us anxiety, aren't we? And we use things like alcohol and prescription meds and sinful, fleeting pleasures to dull the stress and the nerves that we have. Pressures from work, pressures from family, even very trivial things like going on a date. And we spend money on this and that to dull the anxiety that we feel. But Paul lived in a world of life and death every second, every moment of his life. His life was always on the line. Same as all those persecuted Christians we support through Open Doors. Their life is always on the line. And we know nothing about that. But Paul's saying, even though that's the case, I've found real peace. I'm content. I'm poised. You want to have that peace? Then connect yourself in every way to the God of peace. So if God is the God of peace, then what is his peace like? I mean, it ought to be pretty good, right? If it's better than all the things that the world offers, better than New Age spirituality. If you were to hold up God's peace to a microscope and examine it, what would his peace look like? What is it like? First of all, Paul writes that the peace of God transcends understanding. The philosophers of Paul's day, they thought they'd figured out peace by writing about it. But Paul's saying you can't put God's peace into a neat category. It can't be boxed in simply because it's from another world. Like actually another dimension from heaven, coming in and piercing into our situations. It's not a peace that can put into words. It's beyond understanding. You can't explain it, but you can experience it. That's what God's peace is like. And when you do, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense because you often experience this peace in the worst of situations. I think about my dad, and in countless situations in his life, he's copped major difficulties. I mean, surgeons stuffed up when they were operating on his brain, leaving him without the ability to speak properly for the rest of his life. And now his marriage is broken down. Theoretically speaking, peace should not be part of his experiences. Shouldn't have anything to do with his situations. But he's connected to the God of peace, so he feels it. And it doesn't make sense, but he feels it all the same. It's beyond understanding. What else is God's peace like? Paul says it guards your heart and your mind. And when Paul says guard here, that's military language. Often used when talking about how an army commander would send a whole legion of armed forces to surround the external limits of a city to guard it, stop any threat from getting in. That's what the image Paul's evoking here. And when the army surrounded the city, the people in that city slept very well, knowing that there was an army out there protecting them. So what is God's peace like? It transcends understanding, but it also comes like a military force guarding your mind and your heart. And that's God's presence with you, coming and surrounding you, again, in a way that is beyond understanding. And he protects you not from circumstance. Circumstances don't change. But he protects you from the threats of Satan, who will come when you're weak and vulnerable and try to launch an attack into your heart and your mind. He'll try to create strongholds in you, and he'll say things like, you're not good enough. You caused this situation to happen that's happening to you right now. You caused it. It's your fault. He'll say that. God doesn't care about you. How could he if this is happening in your life? Satan will say that. But the peace of God, if you're connected to the God of peace, his peace will surround you like an angelic force and fend off the attacks of the evil one. So that's what God's peace is like. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I want some of that peace. But Paul didn't just wake up one day and have access to this peace. At the bottom of this passage again, in verse 12, Paul says that he's learned the secret to peace and contentment, to the peace of God. He's learned it. It's a learnt thing. He didn't just have it magically. He wasn't born with this natural ability to stay cool and calm under pressure, no matter what happened to him. He learned the peace of God, and we learn it too. We learn it. The first way we learn it is through thinking. In verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, Paul writes a lot about the mind in his epistles. He's always talking about thinking, but the word he uses for thinking here is logizomai, which is much more than kind of just giving these things some thought when you have a spare moment. It's not like the kind of thinking you do when you're thinking about what you're going to have for dinner or what movie you're going to see. Legizomai is pondering, it's exhausting your mind on working something out, using your logic to ponder something and work out the implications that it has for your life. That's what he's saying. Now, let's look at the long list that Paul's telling us to think about, really think about. The first three words, noble, true, and right. Think about those things. And they're used by Paul whenever he's talking about the doctrine. So the core facets of our belief as Christians, doctrine. The story of salvation, sin, God's sovereignty, the plan that God's unfolding in the world, what Jesus did on the cross, his resurrection, Holy Spirit, salvation by faith, doctrine. These are the things that we as citizens of heaven are to exhaustively ponder and think about. And actually, Paul's saying that if you're a Christian and you don't have the peace of God right now, you're not thinking. You're not thinking. And this is absolutely contrary to the kinds of things you'll read in the health and well-being books. Because pretty much every time you'll read, in order to achieve peace and contentment, do these mindfulness exercises that will help you not to think. That'll help you to block out your situation and journey into the place of the inner self where you'll find true peace and contentment. All these books will tell you that. Mindfulness exercises, how to make your mind empty. But all that is escapism, isn't it? It's escapism. It's surface. It's fluff. Your situation is not going to get any better by you blocking it out. And you're not going to be able to learn how to cope with the situation any better by just blocking it out. So Paul's saying God's peace isn't like that. The peace that transcends understanding, that guards your heart and mind, it comes when you think about God, think about the doctrine of God, and if you don't have peace, you're not thinking. You're not thinking. So in the midst of our real anxiety and fears and pressure that we feel in our lives, think about the fact that God created this world good, that he created it beautifully and perfectly in order, but sin has come and distorted it. But God has set out a plan to redeem all things, and he's started it in Jesus. He's always had a plan, and everything will be redeemed, and all the brokenness will be healed, and Jesus will come again, and every tear will be wiped from every eye. Think about that doctrine. Think about this, the immutability of God. You know, out of all the amazing characteristics that God has, when life is really kind of spiraling down the toilet, this is the characteristic that you want to really cling on to. The immutability of God, which is his unchanging nature. That's what you want, right? When everything else has collapsed, you want the unchanging one. The one who doesn't let you down. St. Augustine wrote, "Only love of the immutable will bring tranquility." Only love of the immutable will bring tranquility. Because God, he can't let you down because he's absolutely constant. He never changes. What he said back then is the same now and into the future. What he did back then is the same now and will be into the future for eternity. He won't alter. Everything else in your life, even the people that you trust the most and are closest to, they are subject to absolute change. All the time. But God, he's a rock. He's a mountain. He does not change. He's firm and secure. That's his immutability. Think about that. Think. Fill your mind with thoughts of God and his doctrine, and you will learn and receive God's peace. The other thing that Paul calls us to think on are the rest of the items on this list. Whatever's pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about them. Now, these are all things that don't just engage the mind, but they engage the heart. They are qualities of God that trigger an emotional response in you that causes you to love him more. It's because God wants us to know doctrine, absolutely, but also his fatherly love. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to know his transcendence and his omnipotence, but also his friendship. He wants us to know what that feels like. He wants us to know passages like Romans 8, but also be floored by the grace and the hope that you read about in Romans 8 and see that pan out in your life. Because God is after your affections, like your genuine emotional affections, as much as your mental assent. He's after your love. He wants you to love him more than anything else in the world. We know he's a jealous God. And when you learn to do that all the time, when you let your heart beat faster, when you move into his presence, you get God's peace. You feel his peace. I know some of the moments where I've felt most anxious in my life, and I've been prone to chronic anxiety in my life, has been the times where I've thought about something to do with God, and I've just sat at the piano, and I've just let my heart express my love for God and just do that. And the peace that comes from that is amazing. God wants us to express our love to him. St. Augustine, again, who wrote in the 3rd and 4th century, he wrote his beautiful prayer in his Confessions. He writes, "What is it then that I love when I love thee? Not bodily beauty and not temporal glory, not the clear shining light, lovely as it is to our eyes, not the sweet melodies of many-moded songs, not the soft smell of flowers and ointments and perfumes, not manna and honey, not limbs made for the body's embrace. Not these do I love when I love my God. Yet I do love a certain light, a certain voice, a certain odor, a certain food, a certain embrace when I love my God. A light, a voice, an odor, a food, an embrace for the man within me where his light, which no embrace can contain, floods into my soul. Where he utters words that time does not speed away. Where he sends forth an aroma that no wind can scatter. Where he provides food that no eating can lessen. Where he so clings that satiety does not sunder us. This is what I love when I love thee." He's saying very beautifully that all the great and lovely things of this world are good, but they will fade and collapse eventually. But in God, you find a greater version of these things, not just a greater version, but an unchanging forever version of these things. So the feeling you get when you stumble across a beautiful sunset or a sunrise, loving God is like that feeling that you get, only better, and it lasts. Does that make sense? When you see your daughter or your child smile back at you, the feeling that of pride that you get in that, loving God is like that, only better, and it doesn't fade. A stroll in the woods, a fine meal, a stroll down the esplanade, a surf, these things are good, but they fade. They won't give you the peace that you long for, but God can. Let your love for these things point you to the immutable Creator. Love him. He will never let you down. He doesn't spoil or fade. He's forever. And that peace that transcends understanding and guards your heart and your mind will come. The other way we learn God's peace is by thanking. Right back at the beginning of the passage, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we often read this famous verse, or verses, and we're like, okay, I know the formula, I get it. When I'm anxious, I come to God, and depending on whether I get the answer that I want or not, I'll thank him, and then I'll get peace. That's kind of the logical progression. But that's not what Paul's saying.
When you're anxious, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And this is really interesting, and I've been really challenged by this. Because here, Paul is not saying, when you're stressed out, go to God, pray, and he'll answer you, and then you'll be thankful. He's saying something much more radical than that. He says, when you're anxious, come to God in a state of already thankfulness. So you present your request before him, already thanking him in advance. That sounds difficult. But that is because you're thanking him for whatever he is going to choose to do in your situation. It's not what you want necessarily. It might not be what you want, but what he wants. And that's how you get the peace of God. This is why thanking comes after thinking. Because once you've filled your mind with the doctrine of God, you learn to start to trust those doctrines and trust him as God and believe in his sovereign care and plan for you. So take this piece of doctrine, for example, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, we can spit that word out as Christians, and it seems abstract at first glance, but this, when you ruminate on this particular verse, it brings the peace of God that cultivates a posture of thanking. Think about the worst thing that could possibly happen to somebody in their life. Probably the loss of a child. How could anything good come from that? This verse, though, says that God works for the good of those who love him in all things. What? In all things. How could that be possible? Well, that's what it says. And this is doctrine. So let's take it from the abstract and picture how this piece of doctrine works itself out in a situation. Picture the disciples of Jesus and his mother Mary at the foot of the cross watching Jesus get crucified before their eyes. Just picture that. They would have been thinking, how could this have happened? This makes no sense. This is evil. What good could God possibly be bringing out of this situation? Watching our Lord, our Master, our Son bleed profusely to death before our eyes. What good could God possibly bring out of this? This is a dead end event. But we know what good God brought out of that. In hindsight, we know what he brought out of that dead end situation. Good that could never have been fathomed in the disciples' wildest dreams. And the thing is, I think God does this all the time, in all things, in our lives, in the situations that seem dead end and impossible and beyond reconciling. Though we might not see it at the time or have any understanding of what it's going to be, this is what God does. And so when you believe that, and there's nothing harder to believe than this, I reckon, you learn to come to God when life throws a curveball at you, already thanking him for the good that you know he's going to do. You don't know what it's going to be, but you trust that he's going to do it. That's what this verse says. It's an expectant that God is sovereign and he will achieve his purposes for good out of horrible situations. And this is more than positive thinking. It's more than just being positive. That is fleeting and contrary to change. But it's built on the faith in God's sovereignty and goodness and immutability. Real faith. So living in that state, it gives you access to God's peace, the peace that transcends understanding, that guards your hearts and your mind. And that's why Paul says emphatically, rejoice in the Lord always. How do we rejoice in the Lord always? Because we're receiving his peace, because we've been thinking about God, we're filling our minds with thoughts about God, we're letting ourselves emotionally respond to those things, and we're living in a state of thanking God in advance because we trust him. Paul learned that. And we can learn that too. But you might say, okay, these are good disciplines. I get that. But was this really the secret to peace and contentment that Paul was talking about? I mean, all of that is good. But how do I know that this is all secure and not just another bunch of good ideas? You might have heard this story before. I'll say it again. Horatio Spafford, he was a lawyer who built up a really good name for himself in Chicago in the 1800s. And he lost everything in the Chicago fire of 1871. And shortly after that, he sent his wife and his four little daughters on a trip for holiday to England to hear some visiting speakers over there. And on the way, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, their ship collided with another boat and it began to sink. And the mother got the four little girls around her and they prayed as the ship was sinking into the waves. The four girls drowned, but the mother was found unconscious in the water and a rescue boat picked her up. They took her back to England, and when she recovered, she cabled Horatio, who had no idea that this had happened. She cabled Horatio and said just two words: saved alone. And of course, the unbelievable thing is that in response to this unimaginable tragedy, and I've got two daughters, and I can only imagine the horror. In response to that, Horatio Spafford wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," "When Peace Like a River." He wrote that. What's bizarre about this hymn when you go through the lyrics is that it's almost exclusively about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. "My sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." I mean, what the heck has that got to do with his four little girls drowning? And the answer is everything, right? Everything. And Paul knew that. And he mentions Jesus twice in this passage. The first time is when he's describing God's peace. "It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And the second is right at the end. "I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." He's talking about Jesus. Christ is the secret to God's peace. He is the one through whom God's peace is available to anybody in the first place. If you don't have Jesus, if he is not part of the equation of your life, and not just part of the equation, but if he's not the center of your life, then your life is built on the sand and it will collapse when the rains come and the tides rise. But with him, you are on the rock. You are planted, firm and secure, and all of the ground is sinking sand. And this is why I've always liked to picture Jesus, when he's going to the cross, I like to picture him having this poise, being absolutely content, and just doing his Father's will. Going to the cross, that's what he's doing. He's firm, he's secure. If you remember a few weeks back, I talked about that the crucifixion was the worst of all the state-sponsored forms of execution in the Roman Empire. Worse than burning alive. And we forget that. And we also forget what was happening spiritually when Jesus was going to Golgotha. When he was walking up that hill to Golgotha, he was bearing the curse of sin for every human who has ever breathed a breath in their entire life throughout the history of the world. He was bearing the weight of our transgressions and our sorrows, it says in Isaiah. And you know what? Jesus wasn't content. He died screaming. He died with a cry. Jesus' cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many commentators say that we always miss the emotional impact of that statement. The cry of dereliction for Jesus was a cry of unfathomable pain. Pain that we just can never get our heads around. Jesus died screaming. It was a scream, it was a cry. And we might think, how could he die screaming? It's Jesus. Wasn't he connected to the God of peace? Wasn't he actually himself the God of peace? How could he have no peace? Well, he forfeited it all so that we could have peace when we need it. Completely. He had none of it. Zero. Only horror, only pain. And that's the key to the secret to true peace and contentment. That's what sets God's peace apart from all the stuff you read in the books. It came from Jesus out of love, poured out. It was a sacrificial offering for us. Because Jesus knows every situation that we're ever going to face in our entire lives. He knows when we're going to lose loved ones. He knows when we're going to face cancer. He knows those things. And he also knows that he forfeited all his peace so that you could have access to the peace that transcends understanding. And guard your hearts and minds in those situations. So now Paul and all the martyrs and suffering citizens of heaven throughout history, anybody who has ever marched to a firing squad or journeyed towards a burning stake or the gallows, they know that the secret to God's peace is found in Christ. And you, do you want that peace? Peace that transcends understanding, firm and secure, guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Well, think on God. Think on him. Fill your mind with the true doctrines of God and thank him in trust. And remember that Jesus lost all of his peace so that we could have access to the incredible peace of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I've just got in my head a picture of you being brutalized and humiliated and spat on, having given up the peace that you enjoyed with God from the beginning of everything. Lord, thank you that you love each one of us so much that you would forfeit your peace so that we could have access to your peace. Lord, we all know what it's like to feel stress. We know what it's like to be troubled, to be deeply troubled in our minds and in our hearts. So God, we want to plead with you this morning that you would give us your peace. You don't want to withhold your peace from us. You want us to access it, Lord, in full. So pour it out this morning, Lord. Pour it out on those of us who are weary. Help us to think about you right now in these moments. Help our hearts to beat faster in your presence right now. Maybe we can get to the place of thanking you in advance and believing by faith that you're a good God in all situations, in all seasons, in all things.